Father, bless these words to our hearts and unto our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Lord, give us a portion from your throne that will be meaningful in our lives. In Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, the Word of God says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' And Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, 'All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.' Then saith Jesus unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.' Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Satan kept saying, "If thou be the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God." And he saith unto him in Matthew 4:6, "If thou be the Son of God." Satan will always attack the identity. Satan will always attack the identity. The reason why he has to attack the identity is so that you will be in an uncertain place with God. The believer who has a healthy identity knows where he stands with God. The believer who has a healthy identity is a very difficult person to move, because he stands firm in who he is. He doesn't necessarily stand firm in who God is. He stands firm in who he is, because he knows who God has made him to be. And he can stand firm in that because God is the one who made him to be that. So I don't just stand in who God is. I stand in who I am if I have a healthy identity. So Satan had to attack Jesus' identity first. And like we said earlier, and when he attacked his identity, he tried to create a vacuum so that then he could go in and fill the vacuum. Now, the believer has to be very careful what they take their identity in. There are five things that believers frequently take their identity in. These are not the only five things, but these seem to be five common things that believers often take their identity in. Now, believers will take their identity in their weakness. They will take their identity in their failures. They will take their identity in their strengths. They will take their identity in their accomplishments. They will take their identity in behavior. And they will take their identity in what others say of them. These are some wrong sources, but unfortunately very common sources of believers' identities. But it's not a question of who am I. It's like Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? By the way, here's my identity. Now, who do they say I am? Jesus knew exactly who he was. You know what? Every born-again believer should know exactly who he is. I am not my failure. I am not my weakness. I am not my strength. I am not my behavior. I am not my accomplishments. And I am not what you think of me. I am the Son of God. I'm not the only begotten Son. I'm the chosen Son. The begotten Son, notice he was not a chosen Son. He was an eternal Son. This is one thing that in one manner of speaking, the believer who gets saved, the born-again believer, actually has in this one respect a position that is in a way higher than that of the begotten Son. Now, he's not above the Son, but he's got this one advantage over him. The begotten Son was born of the Father. He was eternal with God. He was not chosen. He was eternal. He never began and he will never end. But we were selected. We were chosen by God. God wanted us. There was no choice about the begotten Son. But God wanted us. The angels were created sometime in eternity past. And though they are greater than we are, yet we have an advantage over them. And this is why they come to serve us as our protectors and they come as ministering spirits to us. Because we were chosen. They were created. We were chosen. You see, this is the one thing that the fall did for us, one of the things that the fall did for us, that the angels don't get to experience because the fallen angels fell with a perfect fall. When they fell, they made up their minds once and for all. When man fell, there was a choice, but it wasn't a choice on the part of man, it was a choice on the part of God. When man fell, because it was an imperfect fall, as an imperfect man, beguiled by the devil, set up in his humanity being lower than the angels, tricked by the devil, choosing the wrong choice, making the wrong decision, but an imperfect fall. So now God had to choose. And what did God choose? God chose even before the world began in Hebrews 13:8 that man was his choice. The angels didn't have that because they were perfect. But we were chosen in our imperfection. And we were chosen above Christ by the Father. That's why He caused Christ to become sin for us. Because we were chosen in that one respect above Christ. God the Son chose us above Himself. God the Father chose us above His Son. We were imperfect, but we were chosen with a perfect choice. This is why it's eternal security. Because God is not like a man where his choices are imperfect. God is God and his choices are entirely perfect. And when he chose us, it was chosen with a perfect choice, with a perfect volition. We were the chosen of God. And that is our identity. We are the chosen of God. This is why we have boldness to come to the throne of grace. And this is why God says, command me the works of my hand. Why? Because there is no being in all of eternity who has a higher position before God than man. There is no being other than mankind who will be the bride of Christ. There is no being other than man for whom the Son was given. In all of eternity, God chose us with a perfect choice. We are the chosen of God. This is who we are. This is who you are. Make no bones about it. I don't care if you're having a bad day. I don't care if you just blew your top. I don't care what happened. I don't care if you were the nastiest person on the face of the earth, like a demon personified. If you are born again, you are the chosen of God. God will deal with your weaknesses, and God will deal with your immaturities, and God will deal with your flesh. But nevertheless, you are the chosen of God. He will cause you to grow. You see, you've been bought with a price. Your life is not your own. God could change a rock into a child of Abraham, but a child of Abraham isn't going to be treated like a rock. God's not just going to put us there and let us sit there, get mold all over us. No, God is going to cause us to grow. And if we don't want to, then God will use that in the growing process. You see, there's this funny thing about my lack of volition. It's a little bit of a handle. God can grab that handle and start turning me around. See, that little bit of lack of volition on my part is the very thing that God is going to use to mature me as He breaks me out of my volition. God knows exactly what it takes to get the believer to grow. But it doesn't matter where the believer is in his life. He is the chosen of God. God knew him before the world began. God died for him the world before the world began. It was finished before the world began. This is why on the fourth day, before mankind was ever created, and yes, he was created, thank you, intelligence causes design, causes order. You say humans aren't designed, neither is your car. Why? Because we are far more intricate than anything in your car. Saw a thing about the brain the other day. Imagine if every person in New York City suddenly decided to call every other person in New York City. Imagine if that very same thing is happening in every city on the planet, where every person decides to call every other person simultaneously. Now you're beginning, they said, to understand what takes place in the brain in less than 1 second. All those connections, perfectly made. Tell me there's no design. Fool. Tell me there. You know how much work it takes to design a telephone system for one city? Yet your brain in 1 second does far more than all the cities in the world if they were working everybody simultaneously? Tell me there's no design. That's an idiotic statement. Order does not come out of disorder. That's an idiotic statement. Energy alone does not have the intelligence to produce order. How did man get his intelligence?
Well, he evolved his intelligence.
Well, I don't have to listen to you then. Because whatever you're having to tell me is dumb luck anyway. No. We were designed by a perfect designer. And by the way, oh arrogant ones, who may be listening on the internet, who don't believe that God designed you, your knee will bow one day, because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, reality doesn't care about your opinion or your science. Your science is bogus because it changes every 2 years. What kind of science is it that changes every 2 years?
Well, it's a science of discovery.
That's right. That means you don't know beans, do you? God doesn't change today. He didn't change yesterday. He ain't going to change tomorrow. So you want to be all puffed up and arrogant against God, knock yourself out. But your knee will bow and your tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Mark my words. And if you do it from hell, it's by your own decisions. But you will do it. God gave you the opportunity to receive Him, and you scoffed at Him. Your knee will bow. I don't care how arrogant. You're dust. You're nothing but dust by your own admission. I don't care how arrogant and dusty you may be. Isn't that stupid? Dust gets arrogant. Dust thinks it understands. Only dust with a design. Oh, you respect Michelangelo, you respect Leonardo da Vinci, you respect Rodin and Rembrandt, you respect Beethoven and Mozart and Tchaikovsky and these different people for the things they created. But you take the most complex, brilliantly designed thing in the universe and you say, oh, dumb luck. You're arrogant and you're stupid. Yeah, you're stupid. Oh, it's not very godly. No, it's precisely right. You're stupid. That's what God calls you. Read Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. Read Psalm 56, verse 1. Tell me if God doesn't call you stupid. You're stupid. I'll say it again. You're stupid. You don't believe God created you? You're stupid. And I don't care what lawyer is going to chase what school board. You're stupid, and so is the lawyer. God's not impressed. You're just stupid. Satan will attack the self-image. Satan will always attack the self-image. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 15, for what I am doing I do not understand. For what I will do, that stelo means to have in mind, to purpose, to intend, to please, that I do not practice. So what I have in mind, what I purpose, I don't practice it. But what I hate, that I do. There's an interesting dilemma. In verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, what kind of a statement is that? If I sin, it's not me, it's my sin. Isn't that shrugging responsibility? I don't know, but that's what the Word of God says. If I sin, it's not me, it's the sin that lives in me. You see, if you fail, and we all will fail from time to time, hopefully not too badly, hopefully not with too damaging a consequence. But regardless, if we fail, we are still not our sin. I don't fail. That which is born of God sins not. 1 John, right? What is it that's born of God? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The human spirit is born of God. The human spirit does not sin, never sins. The human flesh sins all the time. You see, if I fail, it's the sin in me. It's a physical part, Paul said, of my body. I believe it's passed down in the DNA. It's a genetic thing. We are human beings. Our genes have been corrupted during the fall. We fail because Adam failed. And we will have that element, that corrupt element in our DNA, till the day we go home. But in our glorified bodies, it will not be there anymore. Do you know that you are now who you are going to be in your eternity? Not in your experience, but in who you actually are. Your failure is not going to stay with you for eternity, but the fact that you are the chosen of God, the fact that you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, the fact that you are the beloved, the fact that you are God's bride, and that is precisely who you are, is going to stay with you for all of eternity, and that's who you are. You see, what is real that can pass away, really, anyway? Well, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away, God said. And God's word said that you're accepted in the beloved, that you're perfect, that you're loved, that you are accepted, that you are absolutely the apple of His eye, that you are a delight to God just as you are. You don't have to do a single thing to change, and you are absolutely delightful to God, and you can be a miserable little wretch sometimes, I know, in your experience, but you are still delightful to God. You know why? Because that's who He's made you to be. You are exactly who God has made you to be. But it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. Then in verse 19, for the good that I will do, I do not. But the evil that I will not do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good. I'm the one who wills to do good, but evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members. So now there are two laws. And they are at war, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You see, there we have it. Weakness, failure. Right? These are not my identity. I am not my sin nature. Thank you. I have one, you have one, everybody does, as long as they're a human being, they have a sin nature. But I am not my sin nature. That's not who I am. I have a sin nature, but that's not who I am. I have other things. I have a shirt. I am not my shirt. I'm going to go home and tomorrow I'm going to have another shirt on. And I'm not that shirt either. I'm not my shoes. But I have shoes, and they're present with me. But I'm not my shoes. I may have a cold or a flu. I'm not my cold, although it is present with me. And it gives me some trouble. It makes me feel bad. If I have a bad illness, I am not my illness. I know a woman, she has pneumonia right now. She is not her pneumonia. Who is she? She is the person that God made her to be. But she has something in her that is giving her a hard time. But she is not her pneumonia. She is a child of God. She is His daughter. She is His beloved. She is accepted by Him. She is eternally secured. And she is called the apple of His eye. And you know what? She's got pneumonia. You believers are like that. If I get pneumonia, God won't love me anymore. If I have something in me and it crops up, God won't love me anymore. If I have a weakness and I start struggling with it, God won't love me anymore. If I fail, God won't love me anymore. Baloney! God cannot stop loving you any more than He can stop being God. You cannot be anything except the beloved of God as long as He's God. Why? Because He is God and He does not change. You can change, He cannot. And he will not change, and his attitude towards you will not change. I don't care what happens. You are the beloved of God. You are not your sin nature. You are not your failure. You are the beloved of God, and eternally you will be the beloved of God. Do you understand that? You know what happens to people, why they think that they can lose the love of God because of their sin nature? Because they think that somehow there still should be something good in them. See, that's a little bit of self-righteousness coming into play there. I should be better. And God doesn't love me as much because He knows that I should be better. I have the ability to be better. I know I do. I don't have an excuse for the way that I am. I don't have an excuse for my sin or my attitude or my sin nature. I don't have an excuse. I should be better. You don't know what you're talking about. You really don't. Oh, maybe your behavior or your failure isn't anything pretty, and certainly God forbid that anybody fails. But I got news for you, you will. Oh, God forbid that people go out and maybe even fornicate or adultery or murder or whatever. Terrible, dreadful, destructive, unbelievably destructive. And maybe you won't fail in that way, but what was going on in your mind today? Because that's where you're really living anyway. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Oh, I have dreadful thoughts. Now I'm getting a little condemned. I have dreadful thoughts. I was not, man, I tell you, I was so mad or so hurt or so ornery or whatever. Guy cut me off on the road and I used 5 wordy dirds. I had dreadful thoughts. Somebody said something nasty to me and I really wish they would just die. And dreadful thoughts. What kind of a believer am I? You're a beloved believer who happens to have a sin nature living in you. It's not you, it's your sin nature. Don't you realize that in your being there are two people? There is the spirit man and then there is the soul man. In you there are two people. The man that is born of God and the man that is born of the flesh. The man that is born of God is at war with the man that is born of the flesh. Don't be so surprised if you fail. Don't be so surprised if you do things once in a while. You cuss or whatever plagues believers. Or worse. You get nasty or irritable or insecure or reactionary or whatever. Well, you've got two men living in you. What do you expect? The one is at war with the other. And you look at yourself like, I know I'm psychotic. I know I'm psychotic. I am losing my mind. I know I'm psychotic. No, the flesh is psychotic. The spirit man is right on with God. But they're at war. You are not your flesh. Your flesh is going to go 6 feet into the ground and that's where it's going to stay. And at the resurrection, it's not your flesh. It's a new glorified body. But your spirit and your soul are going to merge because that is really who you are. And they will go to be with the Lord the instant that death knocks at your door. By the way, you will not taste death. You'll just walk by its shadow. In 1 John 1, verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This is the reason why we write it. This is the reason why we say it, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What does that mean? a lot of people, I think, means that if I'm really always right with God and I never make a mistake and I'm always, you know, according to the Word of God and Spirit-filled, then I'm walking in the light. But the moment I'm not Spirit-filled or I make a mistake, or the moment that I'm not walking in the light and I have no fellowship with Him, that's not at all what it says. Walking in the light in this context is talking about being a born-again believer. Who is it that is cleansed by the blood of the Lamb? Is it the believer who's only right with God? What happened? God took back His blood? What do? Get like a scrub brush and scrub it off of you so you can see all the sin that it's covered? No, God has never removed His blood from the born-again believer. You are cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. The moment you receive Christ as your Savior, you were cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. You can't have that blood removed. Why? Because nobody could take us out of Christ's hand. Nobody can remove the blood. God will not, cannot, does not remove the blood because it's His blood. God can't go against Himself. He can't deny Himself. That's why even if you're not faithful, He abides faithful. Because He can't deny Himself. That is something the Almighty God cannot do. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot go against Himself. And He cannot go against His blood. You see, this is what it's saying. I am in the light because that is who I am. I am a child of the light. I cannot be unadopted. I cannot be divorced by God. I am a child of the light. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Well, now I'm really confused. Over here it says, if I sin, I have darkness, and there's no light in me at all. And then I say, okay, I'm in the light, I don't have sin. And now it says, if I don't have sin, I'm a liar, and there's no truth in me. So what's the story? The story is very simple. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. If I say that I have no sin nature, then I'm a liar. If I say that I have not failed, then I'm a liar. If I say that I am my sin, then there is no truth in me either. If I say that I walk in darkness as a child of the light, I'm a liar. I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Darkness has no place in me. How is darkness going to penetrate the blood anyway? And even if you in your free volition decide you're going to walk against God, that you're going to turn against Him, what's going to happen to you? Well, God's going to initiate a plan of action to turn you around. Why? Because you're a child of light. God may take it to you in a program to return you to fellowship with Him, and He may have to take you home early, but He's going to take you home because you're a child of light. Don't you realize that you are exactly who God says you are, whether you want to be or not? Whether you believe it or not? Whether you like it or not? Whether anybody else believes it or not, you are exactly who God says you are. He says you're His son, even if you're a girl. He says you're His son. He says you're His beloved. He says you're His bride. He says He absolutely accepts you. He says you're the apple of His eye. He says you're precious to Him. And He says that He loves you. And God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie, the Word of God says. It is impossible. And that's what He said about you. Tell me about your sin. It's been covered in the blood, washed away, sent as far as the east is from the west, put on the scapegoat, cut off over the cliff, gone out into the wilderness where no one could find it again. And God says, I do not remember it anymore. Tell me about your sin. Tell me about your sin self-image. Oh, you didn't know you were cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, that there is nothing imperfect in you whatsoever. You didn't know that you're spotless and blameless before God, regardless of what you just did 5 minutes ago. Well, then you didn't know the Word of God. You didn't know reality. No, you didn't know reality. The believer must never accept the lie from the enemy that he is a sin or his weakness. He is not. You are not your sin, and you are not your weakness. And if you have weakness, then God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. Why? Because you're beloved. This is why Paul says beloved. Did you realize when Paul is addressing the believers as beloved, he is doing it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? And he says, beloved. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit addressing people through Paul. And the Holy Spirit sees those people and says, beloved. Why? Because we are the beloved. That's why. It's not Paul saying beloved, it's the Holy Spirit saying beloved. You are beloved. Some of the people you addressed as beloved weren't all that beloved seeming. But they were beloved. Never accept that demonic lie that you are your failure or your weakness. You are not. You know what that's like? To think you're your sin or your weakness? I have this mug at home. It has a picture of a dog. And on the mug, there's a caption underneath. It said, "Hi, my name is No No Bad Dog." That's what it's like to say that you are your sin or your weakness. You're saying, "Hi, my name's No No Bad Dog." No. You're not your sin. You're not your weakness. You're the beloved of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. Tell me about your sin. What impact does that have on God as far as your identity goes? Because you were a sinner and He chose you. But didn't He just choose you like a pickup game? He chose to give His Son for you while you were yet a sinner. Tell me, what's your identity? Beloved of God. For you were once, in Ephesians 5:8, you were once darkness. You were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. You were once darkness, but now you are light. This is who you are. You cannot go back. There is no returning back out of being born again. You were darkness, but now you are light. And even if you should happen to be backsliding, you are still the beloved of God. In Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness I have drawn thee." Again, listen to this. In verse 4, "Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin Israel." Israel was whoring after false gods at this point. Some of Israel's kings, some of Judah's kings, gave up their children in human sacrifices. Israel was loving it. Judah was loving it at times. They were in wicked, evil sin. Forget Israel. Israel was far worse than Judah. They were in wicked, evil, vile sin. And what did God say to them? How did He see His children as they were in wicked, vile sin? He said to them, "Again I will build thee. I built you once and I'll build you again. And I'll build you again. And I'll build you again. And though you may fail 7 times in a day, I will forgive you 70 times 7. I will build you again. And I will build you again. And thou shalt be built." It's not just, "I will build you and maybe it'll work and maybe it won't." No, "I will build you again and you will, certainty about it, be built, O virgin Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria, and the planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. I will restore you, I will perfect you, I will make you all that you were when you were perfect in this, with God in your experience. You will go there again." Do you realize that a believer who is severely backslidden will be completely and utterly restored by God and they will be perfect again? The life that seems utterly destroyed and hopeless because of terrible, devastating, destructive, horrible decisions, God forbid anybody makes them, but when they do, God will build them again. The prodigal suffered profoundly in his sin. But then he was given a ring. And the ring was the full authority of the father. And he wasn't put on probation. The father didn't say, "Okay, we'll let you hang out here. We'll see how it goes. Maybe you can work with my servants for a little while and work your way back up to the top." Isn't that what man would do? Not with the father boy. Gave him a ring, put shoes on his feet, and gave him a coat. He covered him. He purified his walk. He gave them the full authority of God. And he gave him a feast. And he embraced his neck and he kissed his neck. And that speaks of the volition. He embraced and kissed the decision that was right toward God, even in his most backslidden state. Why? Because he was his son. He was his son. And he never stopped being his son. You see, the father didn't see him after his failure. The father just saw that his son came home. He was his son. I have to be careful never to take on that self-image. In Philippians chapter 2, I have to be careful never to think of myself more highly than I ought. You see, not every believer is a believer who sees himself as wicked if they have a self-image problem. There are a number of believers who think of themselves more highly than they ought. They are a little bit arrogant and a little bit proud, a little bit self-centered, a little bit narcissistic. And they see themselves as being more than they are. "See how good I am? I don't fail. Hey, I'm right with God. I'm a good guy to everybody. I lay my life down. And I'm very humble. I pay the price and I do it with joy." Oh, by the way, you know, you could improve that there a little bit. There's an interesting self-image problem. In verse 5 of Philippians 2, the Word of God says, let this mind be in you. Let this mind, let this thinking, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, get this, if anybody had to boast, right? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So Christ knew exactly who He was. He was God, and He didn't have any qualms about admitting it. He was God. He was God. But that was not His self-image. That was not His identity per se. Oh, He knew He was God. He knew the reality of who He was. But it didn't say, look at you, look at me. There was no comparison. How do I know? Look at the next verse. But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He was God, and He took on the image of man. He took on the identity of a servant. He was a man. He took on the identity of washing feet. This was God. Oh, you think you're all that in a bag of chips, do you? You see yourself, you've taken on your identity and your strength, that maybe you don't sin as much as the next guy. Maybe you've got more energy in you, and maybe you've got something in you that says, hey, I can do this, and in your natural strength you don't necessarily want to. Maybe you don't have the same lust patterns they have, so your challenge is not quite as great as theirs. Or maybe you have a natural ability to have a disciplined mind, and in that discipline you don't bring yourself to a place where you would fail. Good for you in that respect, but you know what? If that's your identity, you're in perhaps a more difficult place than the one who does fail. Why? Because when the Pharisee who didn't outwardly sin either came before the Lord, and he said, I thank God that I'm not as other men are, like that publican over there, the Pharisee spoke to himself. He was in more desperate straits than the publican in his brilliant self-image. You see, the problem with the Pharisee, the problem he had in his self-image, is he didn't see himself as a servant. He saw himself as wonderful. He didn't recognize that he was made of dust and that he was no different than the publican, and it was only by the grace of God that he was where he was. You see, a person who sees themselves and takes on the self-image of their strength, that person does not take on the self-image of grace. Have your image be grace. Have your image be grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. Have your image be grace. Maybe you don't sin, and thank God you don't. Have your image be grace. You are what you are by the grace of God. Maybe you don't fail, and thank God you don't. Maybe you are disciplined in all the right areas, and thank God you are. But realize why you are. Nothing except the grace of God. And that is all. There's no good thing in you any more than there is in the person who's in the prison cell for murder. There's no more good in you than in them. There's no more worse in them than in you. We have the same flesh. We have the same father, Adam. Do not start to see yourself according to your strengths or your successes. You see, that's a deceitful self-image that brings you into a very desperate place, because the self-righteous person is the person who's taken themselves right out of the grace of God. Be careful about that. No, I am what I am by the grace of God. I am nothing more. I am what I am by the grace of God. Jesus said, I am the vine in John 15:5, and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. Are you abiding in God? Then you're bearing fruit. Are you bearing fruit? It's only because you're abiding in God. Without him, you can do nothing. You are who you are by the grace of God. I am a branch and he is my vine, and this is my identity. I am a branch in the vine and I have fruit. But apart from him, I am nothing. But I am in Christ, so Christ can do all things. Right? Christ can do all things. And I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. But I am not my success. God gave me my success. It was all grace that I have success. My success can go out the window tomorrow. Nobody guarantees me success tomorrow. Nobody guarantees me that some trial or challenge will not come tomorrow that will completely flatten me. No, today I am who I am by the grace of God, and tomorrow I will be who I will be by the grace of God. Don't even consider your success or your strength when you consider your self-image, your identity. It is not your identity. It is the grace of God that brought you there. Your identity is the same as the person who is failing, beloved of God, the loved one of God, precious in his eyes, the apple of his eye. That doesn't lead people to sin. That leads people out of sin. It liberates them out of sin. To know that they don't have to stay there. To know that God will elevate them. To know that even if they have failed, he doesn't know them after their failure. The failure has been removed and taken away. And they are precious and spotless and blameless as virgin snow in his eyes. Isaiah 1:8. Your sin may be like crimson, but you are as virgin snow. You are white and pure and clean, and there is not one stain in you. The one who is strong or the one who is weak, if he is a believer, he is born again, and he is cleansed in the same blood. The same blood has taken away my few sins as that person's many. The same blood has forgiven my many iniquities and my many weaknesses as that person's few. It's the same blood. It was the blood of the Lamb on the cross that had cleansed me from everything. It's the same blood. I must never take my self-image and my strengths or my successes. You see, the funny thing is, in Matthew 19, many that shall be first will be last. And many that are last will be first. Success or failure is impossible to describe in human terms. The person who is a success may not be the millionaire. The person who is the success may not be the person who never makes mistakes. The person who is a success is the person who is successful with God. And who does God say is the greatest success? The overcomer. Well, who is the overcomer? The one that had something to overcome. Maybe in your natural disposition, between your genetics and your upbringing, maybe you didn't have all that much to overcome. Maybe you didn't have the opportunity to be an overcomer. Be careful with that self-image thing. Be careful with that identity thing. You can only have your identity in one place. You can only have your identity in Christ. If you try to have your identity anywhere else, it is the wrong identity. There is a vacuum there. If thou be the Son of God. There is no if about it. The one who he was challenging created him. There was no if about it. My identity is right here in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You think that you're your success? No. The life which you now live, you live by faith of the Son of God. It's not you that lives, it's Christ that lives in you. This is where your success comes from. Who am I? Successful or a failure? I'm the Son of God. Simple as that. I'm the Son of the Almighty, the Beloved of the Lord, the Bride of the Savior for all of eternity. This is who you are. Simple as that. We believers are funny. We don't know who we are. But this is who we are. Never let anybody tell you that you are anything other than who you actually are. Don't tell yourself you are. See, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart, John said. Don't let anybody else tell you you're any different either. See, Jesus asks, whom do they say that I am? None of them really got it right, except the Father revealed it to them. But who do men say that you are? And sometimes men will say that I am absolutely nothing. And with young people, sometimes men will say, well, you're just a kid. Just because you don't have the experience that perhaps an older person does. But you know what? If the older person's experience is apart from God, what do they have experience in? The world? Well, that's a lot of good. What good does that do you? So you have your experience in sin. You have your experience in the one that runs the world. You have experience in iniquity and the evil one. What good does that do you? It doesn't do any good at all. I'd take a 15-year-old kid who loves God over a 50-year-old man who doesn't even know him. That 15-year-old kid has far more wisdom. Be careful, I'd take a 50-year-old man who loves God over a 15-year-old kid who doesn't. Even if the 15-year-old kid has more energy. The one who loves God has more wisdom. Your worldly experiences are nothing. The Holy Spirit in you is everything. You see, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul was training the young pastor. And God said to him, through Paul, in the anointing and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let no man despise, take lightly thy youth. Don't let them despise your youth. Don't take other people's word for it. You are in a call. You are in a call. You have been chosen and you are in a call. And you are being used by God. It does not matter, Timothy, that you're a young man. You are in a call. You are in a purpose from God. God has selected you and He's ordained you and He's anointed you. It does not matter what you look like. young or old or fast or slow or smart or dumb or what you look like. It does not matter. You are in a call. What is smart apart from the Holy Spirit anyway? You get these people who get all arrogant. Pastor Stevens used to get on this once in a while because he had a Maine accent. And these people would try to correct his accent. He would say things like pizza instead of pizza. And these people would try to correct his accent. And he said, you know, those people are just arrogant. Who made you the language police anyway? Maybe the ones who are saying it in Maine are saying it right. Who do you know you're not saying it wrong? That's just arrogant. It doesn't matter what people say you are. It matters what God says you are. It matters what God says you are. It doesn't matter how you talk, Moses. It doesn't matter that you have a high, squeaky voice and a problem with your eyes, Paul. You're who God says you are. You see, that thing can really lead to a lot of trouble for people. See, in 1 Samuel 17, in verse 42, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, get this, isn't this just a brilliant piece of arrogance? Here's this 9-foot giant, really strong, has a shield that's so big that somebody else has to carry it in front of him. Here's this 9-foot giant. He's all that in a bag of chips. All of Israel is terrified of this guy. None of the great warriors of Israel want to go up against this guy. And who goes up against this 15-year-old brat? This 15-year-old punk. And the Philistine looked about and saw David. Can you imagine that? You're on the battle line. You're this giant in full armor, helmet, spear, the whole nine yards. And there's this 15-year-old kid with a bag. This little kid. He's not big. He's a little kid. David was a little kid. He looked about, saw David, and he disdained him. For he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So he was a pretty boy. Here's this little pretty boy. 15-year-old pretty boy. Nothing about him was intimidating. He was the kind of kid you looked like you could blow him over. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with a stick? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. You see, that was a problem. The Philistine tried to tell David who he was. You're nothing. You're nothing. And he honestly believed it. You're nothing. You're a kid. You don't even have a spear. You don't have an armor. You don't have a sword. You don't have a shield. You have nothing. Not even a shield. Nothing. Couldn't even wear Saul's. It was too big. You're nothing, little pretty boy. But then in verse 46, David had an interesting response for him. Why? Because David didn't allow his self-image and his identity to be given to him by some Philistine. Now, he had a self-image from God. He knew exactly who God was, and he knew exactly who he was. And he had a self-image from God. And he said, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Can you imagine that? That's a little cocky, don't you think? Going up against the greatest warrior, the Philistines. The Philistines were no slouch army. The Philistines were a tough army. Those were big guys. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. A little kid with a bag and a stick. I gotta throw a rock at you.
And this day, God's going to, I could just see, I'm going to throw a rock at you. And this day, God's going to put you in, give me your head. I'm going to take your head from you. That's right.
Can you imagine that? The Lord said,
the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day, I will give you the, I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds. I will give them to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.
This is what the Philistines are listening to.
Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not say with sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands.
Can you imagine that? That's what the Philistine is looking at. What happened? This little kid took his little slingshot and just planted a nice welt right between the giant's eyes, and it killed him. And he takes his sword and cuts his head off because he had the right identity. He had exactly the right identity. He knew who he was. He knew he was the beloved. And that God would be faithful to his beloved. He knew who he was. It's that simple. He knew who he was. You see, in 2 Corinthians, in closing, in 5, and verse 16, henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Henceforth we know no man after the flesh. I don't know my flesh's weaknesses. I don't know my flesh's failures. I don't know my flesh's strengths. And I don't know what other people think of my flesh. Henceforth we know no man after the flesh, and I don't know myself that way either. I mean, who are we? Why is it that the Savior died? Because He loved us. Did He die for everybody but you? It's because He loved us. And that's it right there. You are the beloved of God. You are His Son. You are the beloved of God. You are the chosen one. You are the bride of Christ. You are the beloved. You are the beloved. Know who you are. Know who you are and stand firm in it. And be bold in it. And never waver in it. Do not let Satan tell you you're somebody other than the beloved. Don't let him tell you you're not accepted. You are the beloved. You can't be unaccepted. You are the beloved. Know who you are. You're God.